couple of messages evident from these readings this weekend. The first one is about Jonah and the way that Jonah kind of epitomizes one human attitude that we've all been guilty of at one time or another. And that's an attitude of being judgmental about the other people. You see, Jonah is Jewish, and the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were pagans. And so Jonah was prejudiced against them. And God told him to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want to do it. Why should I bother with those pagans? I don't want them to change anyway. You should be hating them like I do. But God persisted, and eventually Jonah acquiesces, and he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. And he says to them, 40 days more and the city will be destroyed. And at least he takes pleasure in the fact that he can announce their doom. He's not really hoping that they'll convert. He's enjoying announcing their doom. And so after they put on sackcloth and ashes and the whole city repents and God relents of his punishment, changes his mind and forgives them completely, and Jonah goes up on a hill overlooking the city to watch the destruction. And God tells him, did I not tell you I've changed my mind? I'm not going to destroy the city. And Jonah is angry with God. How can you forgive these pagans? All of us have been guilty of that sometime or another. Judging other people, determining how God should act toward other people. Jonah, without realizing it, was commissioned by God to be an agent of God's reconciliation. You see, the Bible over and over again presents God as the lover, as the forgiver, the healer, the reconciler. The whole Old Testament is the back and forth story of the faithfulness and the unfaithfulness of Israel and God forgiving them over and over again. And then, after centuries of this kind of back and forth, when God had every reason to take vengeance on Israel, he sends his son to announce the gospel, the good news, that he isn't holding all those centuries of sin against them. He's reaching out with further love. He's showing them in a human body what it looks like to be God, namely, to lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus says over and over again in the Gospels, it's all about love. Love God and love your neighbor. And in John's gospel, he says to his disciples after the resurrection, I give you this one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, be God to one another. If God is the one who lays down his life, if in the Trinity they're constantly laying down their lives for the other two and receiving that back from the other two, and if that's who God is and we are created in God's image, then that's who we are. We are agents of reconciliation. And St. Paul tells members of his churches, you are here to announce the good news of reconciliation. That God reaches out in peace and forgiveness. He does not reach out in vengeance. God is not holding our sins against us. He reaches out in love all the way to death. That's the first message. The second message in these readings is about the immediacy of conversion. And this is something that kind of blows us away because the Ninevites, in this enormously large city that it took 3 days to walk through, every single person in that culture put on sackcloth and ashes and completely repented in one day. And in the gospel, these four apostles that Jesus calls, They drop their nets. They leave their father in the boat. They leave their possessions. They change their life and they follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. And for most of us, conversion is a gradual experience, and so it just kind of blows our minds that it could be a momentary, instantaneous kind of thing. And on one level, it isn't, because faith starts out small, like a mustard seed, and it starts out very immature, just being impressed by things God does. It's like the crowd in Mark's gospel. They aren't there because they have a deep, lasting conversion. They're there just because they're impressed with his miracles. And they want to touch a famous person, like we would love to touch the Pope. You know? But faith can grow and deepen and mature, and it can come to a full stature. And the full stature of faith looks like Jesus. Jesus, in his humanness, in his human mind, grows gradually to what his divinity always knew, namely, that it wasn't about his miracles, and it wasn't about his casting out of demons, and it wasn't about the authority with which he spoke. It was about his death. By the time Jesus gets to the Last Supper and the cross, he has already, even in his human consciousness, come to that, and he's comfortable with that. And he goes like an innocent lamb to the slaughter. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgiveness and love all the way to the death, that's who God is. He reveals to us on the cross what it looks like to be God. So even though it was even gradual for Jesus, there is a sense in which Jesus understands that it's immediate too. So he says in the gospel this morning, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And in that second reading, St. Paul tells the Corinthians, the world as we know it is passing away. The time is running out. What does he mean by that? I think we normally look at that reading and we say, well, they thought, Paul and others thought that the kingdom was going to come, Christ was going to come again in their lifetime. They made a mistake. Here it is 2,000 years later and he still hasn't come again. The kingdom still isn't here. Too bad they didn't know what they were talking about. But there's a sense in which Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. The world that is obsessed with time is passing away. So often religion has taught us, and we've bought into this picture of reality, that heaven is up there and earth is down here, and this age and the age to come, and the kingdom is far off, and we don't have to worry about that too much. And so we busy ourselves in this world and in our family and in all the projects we're busy with. And we say, Lord, when I get time, I'll get to you. And so faith takes a kind of a second seat. It's like, when we get time, we'll do that. And on Sunday mornings, if we have time, we'll go to church. And on weekday mornings, if I have time, I'll pray. That attitude, you know, heaven and earth, now and the future, it's all about attitude. It's not about spatial difference. The kingdom is here, Jesus says. St. Paul says, that attitude where you can separate now and then, and here and there, that attitude is passing away. It isn't going to work for you anymore. The time is now. The kingdom is here. So access it. So start acting like it. And if this is good news that God isn't holding our sins against us, if it's good news that Christ laid down his life for us, then act like it's good news. Drop the long face. Drop that attitude that is wrestling with God for my concentration. Those who are married should act like they're not married. What does Paul mean? What he's saying is, you can make a mistake in marriage and just make that your whole life, and you can't see beyond that. And if you make that kind of an attitude about marriage, then the first time you get hurt, you want to get divorced. But if your vision is more divine, if your vision is bigger than that, then marriage is more about reconciliation than about what you get out of it. It's more about what you put in than what you're taking. That's what lasting, lifelong marriage is about. It's not about being successful. It's about forgiving. It's about letting go of my hurts. And Paul says, those of you who are buying, act as if you own nothing. In other words, don't let your possessions control you. Don't let your life be all about what you have. Because if you make your life about that, then when you lose something, you're going to fall apart. And you're going to be jealous of everything that everybody else has. And you're going to be obsessing all the time about what you would like but you can't have. Live in the freedom of the kingdom of God where life doesn't look like that. The term kingdom of God really is a mistranslation of basileia tou theou, which means the reign of God, the way God reigns, the way God acts. He doesn't act like an earthly king where everything has to be about him. He doesn't act like an earthly king where he has to be in charge and he has to have authority over others and he has to make his authority felt. The way God reigns is through love, through reconciliation, through peace, through not insisting on being first. Through not insisting on having authority over others, but being the servant. And so, despite the fact that often this seems beyond our reach, this lifestyle, this way of being, this way of reigning, we practice it here every Sunday by laying down our lives on this altar along with Christ. Joining with Christ doesn't mean taking him in communion as much as it means joining his death at the altar. The Eucharistic prayer is the high point of the Mass, not communion. The high point of the Mass is learning how to lay down your life, self-offering. And despite the fact that often we're here on Sunday doing this and we feel a little bit guilty because we're not really there yet, but we practice it ritually so that eventually it takes over our consciousness. That like Jesus, by the time we near our real death, we will be graciously and willingly laying down our lives. We practice ritually here what we do with our bodies out there, namely to be servants, to be agents of reconciliation, to be the people who do those crazy things that Jesus did that don't make earthly or human sense, and the rest of the world is going to find us foolish for doing that. Why are you forgiving them? Why are you so nice to these people? Why do you allow yourself to be used? Aren't you worried about being number one? Aren't you worried about taking care of yourself? When they make fun of you like that, know that the kingdom is in your heart. Will the catechumens please come forward?